Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Joshua 1:9. This is my commandment, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, in verse 9 at this time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are Your children, saved by Your grace, and that we have many wonderful opportunities to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that You will guide us in these moments of study. We pray and thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of two rugged, powerful mountain goats who met on a narrow pathway. On one side was a chasm 1,000 feet deep. On the other side, a steep cliff rising straight up. So narrow was the trail, there was no room to turn around and no room to meet each other and pass by. What should they do? Fight for a position? Finally, one goat decided that he would kneel down, make himself very flat, so that the other goat could walk over him. Therefore, both could proceed safely. If you think you've heard that story before, you have. When I tell stories and I feel like that they haven't gone over or you didn't get it, I go home and I find out from my wife whether she got it or not. And if she didn't get the story, then I need to tell it over again. She didn't understand that story I told last Sunday, and so I've just repeated it. So I trust that you got it this time. If you didn't get it, please ask me after the service. I'll try to explain it to you. I believe this is a picture, a simple picture, that Jesus saw us trapped between our sin and God's righteousness. And the Bible reveals that He gave Himself the likeness of man, the form of a servant. In essence, He let us walk safely over Him. No doubt about it. Perhaps you are aware of the fact that we are dealing with four magnificent verses of Scripture. Our time will not present to us the opportunity to deal with all of these verses in great detail. But I want you to see that on the screen now we have Philippians 2:9. Wherefore also God highly exalted Him, gave to Him the name above every name. There are many things that could be pointed out in each one of these verses. But I do want you to see in verse 9 that the word gave is a beautiful, beautiful word. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't, but I want you to see it. We won't spend a lot of time here. But I want you to see that it starts off C-H-A-R-I. And some of you Greek students, some of you are immediately picking up on the fact that this is a word from which we get our English word, grace. A beautiful, wonderful, magnificent, outstanding word. Wherefore also God highly exalted Him, gave to Him the name above every name. Now let's go back and look at Philippians 2:7. But himself emptied the form of a slave, taking, smoothly putting it, taking the form of a slave. He emptied himself. We've already analyzed that word kenoo, which means kenosis, or could be described as deprivation. The second part of the verse of Philippians 2:7 says, becoming in the likeness of men. This is the God-man. This is God in the flesh. And then the last part of verse 7 says, in fashion, being found as a man. We go then to verse 8. And in fashion, being found as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A magnificent verse indeed that shows us what Jesus Christ was willing to do for you and for me. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then we go to verse 9, which is a verse for this session. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name, well, I won't do that. Philippians 2:9, let me repeat. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave to him the name above every name. We'll come back to look at that in just a few moments. On Wednesday night, we'll be going to Philippians 2:10. In order that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, every knee should bow of heavenly things and earthly things and things under the earth. Well, you talk about something to see when we get into this verse on Wednesday night, Philippians 2:10. However, our verse now is Philippians 2:9. What I would like for you to do is to follow me as I present to you some magnificent information in relationship to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says here that Jesus humbled himself. But when Jesus Christ was in the process of humbling himself, God was in the process of exalting him. Jesus sought not a name for himself, but God gave him a name above all others. This verse of Scripture says that Jesus bent his knees to serve others. And God decries that every knee shall bow to him. This verse of Scripture says that the knees will bow to heavenly things, things on the earth, and things under the earth. We'll be analyzing that, but let me give you a little preview. Knees bowing to heavenly things, which is an emphasis related to the angels, the redeemed of all ages also. Knees bowed to those on the earth, redeemed ones of the earth. Knees bowed to those under the earth. That expression is very unique in that it says, that which is deep, that which is deep, which is an emphasis upon departed souls. We'll analyze that on Wednesday night. Some people have a religion without a relationship. This is one of the greatest needs of our day, is that people have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This relationship is eternal. But it's not only eternal, it is internal. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When I looked at John 1:14, I wrote myself a little note, incredible, awesome. I don't know whether those words describe this or not for you. Perhaps there are many other words that you could use to describe John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Incredible. Awesome. He pitched his tent, schema, tabernacle. This is an emphasis upon localized divine presence. This is an emphasis upon localized divine presence. I'm sure that you already know this, but John the Baptist was born, 6 months before the birth of Jesus in the flesh. Yet John says he existed before me. Very unique statement indeed. The Apostle Paul had some fantastic things to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where it speaks of him as the image of the invisible God. I want to put this on the screen for you to see Jesus in the flesh. Are you able to see that? Did I go too far up? Jesus in the flesh, incarnation. Jesus is not just a representation of God, but is the very visible impression of God's invisible substance and essence. Let me see what we're saying here. Do you see it? Jesus in the flesh, the God-man, God incarnate. Jesus is not just a representation of God, but is the very visible impression of God's invisible substance and essence. You really need to think that over. He is God's very nature expressed in humanity as the Son of God. What I have seen, and you are seeing it, that Jesus Christ came as the God-man. He was all God. He was all man. To say this in another way, he is the corresponding engravement of God's essence of being in human form. He is the adequate imprint, distinct from, yet literally equal to, God. Oh, you ought to take these notes down and let this become a part of your thinking. It should become a part of the mentality of your soul. It should sink in and get down into your very being. Jesus is not just a representation of God, but the very visible impression of God's invisible substance and essence. He is God's very nature expressed in humanity as a Son of God. To put that in a different way, he is the corresponding engravement of God's essence of being in human form. He is the adequate imprint, distinct from, yet literally equal to, God. While you're looking at this verse, Philippians 2:9, let me share with you some things in an abbreviated form. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:15, as I said a few moments ago, speaks of Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Please, please hear that. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When we study the words image and firstborn, the word image has the obvious idea of likeness. But the Greek word does not refer to an accidental likeness, as one egg is like another egg. Here we are at Easter time when so much emphasis is being placed upon eggs and hiding eggs and finding Easter eggs. When I think of that, I'm reminded of when our granddaughter was only a couple years of age. We went Easter egg hunting with those beautiful colored Easter eggs. And I remember that precious little girl sitting there, cracking that egg so methodically. And she took off one little part of that shell at a time, so carefully. It's quite unusual, in my opinion, and unique for a little child to do that. Naturally, I would be proud of her. Something would be wrong with you if you were not proud of your grandchildren. This is not an accidental likeness, as one egg is like another. It implies an original of which the image is a copy. Now you have to hear that. The Greek word does not refer to an accidental likeness, as one egg is like another egg. It implies an original of which the image is a copy. But the image in this case is not the result of direct imitation as the head of a king on a coin, but is derived like the features of the parent in the child. What's amazing to me is that I can look at your children and see characteristics. It's amazing to me. I can see people on television where there's a mother and a dad and children, and I can see a resemblance. Features that are so alike. When you look at John 3:16, it says, "Only begotten Son of God." The word God appearing in the best manuscripts, it's a tremendous thought. The word "only begotten" does not mean that our Lord was the only Son of God, but that He, as God the Son, is alone in what kind of God He is. He's unique. Begotten of God through eternal generation. He's the image of God in the sense that He is a derived representation of God the Father, coexistent eternally with Him, possessing the same essence. This is deity Himself in the flesh. Being the representative of God, He is also, therefore, the manifestation of God. He said to Philip, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." That's what we find in John 14:9. Can you imagine that? Jesus in the flesh, Jesus on the earth, saying to Philip, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Our Lord then is also the firstborn of every creature. We've emphasized two words so far, image and firstborn. The word firstborn is from the Greek word that had a certain technical use in the first century. It is difficult to bring out all the meaning of the word from the various translations. It implied priority of all creation. Our Lord was not the first created thing to be brought into existence. The word declares the absolute pre-existence of the Son of God. Did you hear that? Our Lord was not the first created thing to be brought into existence. The word declares the absolute pre-existence of the Son. In other words, it says He existed before any created thing was brought into existence. He was created before anything was brought into existence. Therefore, He is not created, and then being uncreated, He's eternal. Paul in the next verse says, in Colossians 1:16, "For by Him were all things created." Instead of being the first in order of created things, He is the Creator of all things. That is what our Lord has reference to when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. When He speaks of Himself as the beginning of the creation of God. The word "beginning" there in the Greek has two meanings. The first in a series and the originator. The first in a series and the originator of something. Our Lord was the originator of the created universe, in that He is its creator. Thus the Greek word translated firstborn implies priority to all creation. It speaks also of sovereignty over all creation. The firstborn is the natural ruler, the acknowledged head. He is also ruler by right of the fact that He is the creator. The words every creature are more properly translated all creation. Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean, the peasant, the carpenter, the friend of publicans and sinners, is the image of God, a derived copy by eternal generation of God the Father, the Creator of the universe, and the Sovereign Lord. Oh my. He is also the one who made peace through the blood of His cross. That is, you and I have to understand what it means when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. Through His substitutionary death, He satisfied completely all the claims which the law of God had against us. We as law sinners violated that law. The justice of God demanded that the penalty, death, be paid. But God in His love desired to save those who would come to Him in faith to appropriate that salvation. So He, in the person of His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, stepped down from His judgment throne to take upon Himself at Calvary your sin and my sin, the penalty for our sins. God's law being satisfied, He is now free to righteously bestow mercy upon every one of us. We are the ones who are the recipients. Oh, what a name. As I said in the previous service, what a precious name. The name above every name. And this verse of Scripture says, and we'll look at it when we come on Wednesday night, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. How fantastic that is. Look at it, please, just for a few seconds. In order that, in the name of Jesus, every knee, that includes each person in this auditorium, every knee should bow, should bend of heavenly things, earthly things, things under the earth. And then what does this go on to say? Look at it. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You've listened so well. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His willingness to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth to go to the cross to bear our sins. We do not want to make this general now. We want to make it very personal, realizing that when You did this, You did it for us individually. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, only one of a kind, who was willing to die that we might live. That's why He came. And so since He came that we might live, help us to determine that we will live for Him, to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Help us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest. And may we be a witness for our Savior, taking the good news of salvation to those who are unsaved. We're thankful that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, realizing that Jesus is the way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. We pray that there will be those who even now will trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.